Hosea chapter 3. There's five whole verses in this chapter. But it does give us, I think, a very complete picture of all that has gone on and will go on until the time that the Lord turns again in open, evident expression toward the nation of Israel. And there's some types here, some symbols, some poetic expression. Again, we will go back and one more time revisit the unfaithful wife of Hosea. Now, as we read this chapter, you'll notice it speaks of a woman that was beloved of a friend, yet an adulteress. Some expositors would say that this was a totally different woman, but we'd lose the sense of the intent of the teaching if that were so. I remind you that it is not a different Israel that God is going to deal with, but the same Israel. It is not going to be something that is totally new and distinct. There's an error that has been advocated for several years. I'll tell you a little bit about it so that when it comes, you'll recognize it. It started back in, if I remember correctly, about 1914. At least that's where it's found its expression in the U.S. A fellow named Herbert W. Armstrong began to teach that the United States and Great Britain were Israel restored. And that has caught on and been taught for several years, but it's not true. The United States is not Ephraim, and Britain is not Manasseh, or so forth, as they have expressed it, or he has expressed it. The fact is that in our story, the same wife that was unfaithful to Hosea, he will go back and purchase and then set her aside for himself. And this will unfold and it'll make pretty good sense as we look into it this morning. Keeping in mind that, again, the Lord uses varied circumstances. He uses names. He uses people to express what he's going to do. And as he does so, then it becomes evident and becomes clear. The names of Hosea's children, again, I remind you, they express what God is doing at the moment. They that were called his people are no longer called his people. They that had been shown favor now are not finding favor, or they have no favor. That's expressed in the names of the children of Hosea and Gomer. Then this chapter, we'll see this picked up, and I'll go through this. We're going to go into the New Testament. We'll read an entire chapter in the New Testament, Romans chapter 11. And it'll help us to see, and it'll make some sense to us as we study through this particular chapter this morning. So there's five verses now in chapter 3 of Hosea. We'll read these five verses. We'll come back and deal with it, and then we'll divide it actually into two sections, or two main divisions. In verses 1 through 3, there's the restoration of Gomer to Hosea. And then in verses 4 and 5, Israel is presented. In other words, in what's going to go on with them. Verse 1 of Hosea 3. Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now, so that we get this in our minds, first of all, in verse 1, this tells us that what Gomer means to Hosea and what Hosea is doing is expressing the love of God for Israel. In other words, this is a simile that is given. It's a parallel that runs, and it has a purpose. It's not just the story of an unfaithful wife, but it's the story of a nation in unfaithfulness. And the setting and the context will always reveal to us God's intent. If I might digress a moment, as I often do, if we are not careful to always understand what God is going to say in a context, then we begin to reach up high on the wall, and you've heard the expression, that's really off the wall. A lot of doctrine that's taught today is off the wall because men have began to interpret things totally outside and apart from the context. In Bible study, you always want to interpret a passage in its context and not out of it and away from it. The Bible said that the Scripture is no private interpretation, but Scripture is to interpret Scripture, and we're to stay in context. When you pull it out of context, then you can begin to make it do a lot of things. For example, I give you just some basic instruction. If we wanted to prove that you were to hang yourself, we'd say that Judas went out and hanged himself. And then take another passage, go thou do likewise, and then do it in a hurry, that thou doest do quickly. In other words, we've moved and taken Scripture out of context, and we've made it mean something entirely opposite of what it is. And that's an extreme, and it's to be expressed in with a sense of humor, in the sense that we can make it and say a lot of things, but we don't want it to say more than it does, nor do we want it to say less than it does. We want it to say what God intends it to say in its context. So, as we look at this particular passage then, this morning, we see then that it is an expression of God's love for Israel. And then secondly, it is a continuance that goes up until the latter days. And the latter days are still before us. Now, we are living in what we would call the last days, but there it will be a latter day, and you can study this. Let me give you some references here that might help you if you want to read them later. The book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verses 1 through 7, we're told that they've sold themselves for naught, speaking of Judah, and yet they shall be redeemed without money. So God is telling them that as a nation of people, Israel and Judah, since Judah will fall into the same judgment that the northern tribe of Israel, as we know it. And keep in mind, I'd have to do a lot of explaining, I suppose, but for the sake of understanding it, there was a time whenever the entire nation was spoken of as Israel. In other words, all 12 tribes were Israel. But there came a time after the reign of Solomon whenever the kingdom is divided. And so, for the sake of distinguishing it, there's a northern kingdom, a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom becomes referred to as Israel, primarily, or Ephraim, and the southern kingdom as Judah. Now, the northern kingdom consisted of 10 tribes. The southern kingdom, or what became Judah, consisted of 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And I remind you that they are still the same people. In other words, they have the same descendancy. They have the same ancestry. And one day they will again be known, and are even today. There's not a distinguishing of them. There's not a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom today. They're known as Israel. And in God's prophecy and God's work, they will certainly be drawn together, and no more will there be that distinguishing mark, because it makes reference back to David, and under David's reign, they were one kingdom. For a time, it was divided, but only for 7 years, and then they were brought in total subjection under David's reign, and that's where Israel will be in the latter day. But there's a latter day and a consummation of things for this nation of people today. And I remind you that more and more the focus of this world is going to be toward what we call the Middle East. The setting and the scene that's there, and in particular the city of Jerusalem. If you don't remember, I'll remind you that the Bible said of the city of Jerusalem that this is the place that God has chosen to put His name. And it's going to be known in that place and in that city. And not another. It's going to be Jerusalem. And it's not any wonder then that there's such a great struggle, because behind the scenes there are the powers of darkness that want to prevail. And there's more to it than just territory when it comes right down to it, because there are promises of God. And there's things that God has said would come to pass that will come to pass in the latter days. So this chapter gives us it. But let's first of all just think for a few moments about, in verses 1 through 3, the restoration of Gomer to Hosea. In verse 1, we have the unfaithful wife of Hosea. And, of course, we find her name from the first chapter, that her name was Gomer, that she had been unfaithful. She's taken in verses 2 and 3. In other words, as we're told here, "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for the homer of barley and half homer of barley," which is, according to my notes here, about 9.8 bushels of barley. "And the price was paid for her. And then the Lord said to her," as Hosea said to her, "Thou shalt abide for me many days," or "you're going to wait, be in waiting." In other words, He did not take her back in the position of a wife as she had been before. But He put her aside, and she was to wait there for Him for many days. And she would not be for another, be solely for him, and he would be for her. In other words, there's a time of waiting, and there are time frames that are given to us in the Word of God that sometimes have what we call almost indefinite expanse, because we're limited to time. Whether we like it or not, if we lived our 70, we've done pretty good. And if God gives us 80 years, then we've gone a ways. But let's face it, there have been 2,000 years almost that have elapsed since the final dispersion of the nation of Israel from the land of Israel, from the region of that country, and in particular from the city of Jerusalem. I remind you that the Romans came in 70 A.D. They pitched their battle against the city of Jerusalem. They laid siege against it, and in 72 A.D., the city of Jerusalem fell. And the Jews that were there, that were left alive, were dispersed. Others, they were taken in great slaughter, but they were dispersed abroad, and no longer, or since that time up until just in our lifetime, most of our lifetimes, have we seen that there is a nation of Israel. And there is a people back in that land today that are descendants of the people that were dispersed. And they're there by God's design. There's a lot of debate today about whether or not they are doing what they're supposed to do. Well, they are, because God said that as Hosea was to set Gomer aside for a time and then take her unto himself as a wife. So Israel has been set aside, and she's waiting. And there's going to be a day that one day He's going to turn to that nation, and if you'll follow through with the prophecies, you'll find out that the nation will be saved in a day. But so that you'll see this thing unfolding, you can go to Daniel chapters 11 and 12, Zechariah chapters 12 through 14, and of course we'll read in a moment Romans chapter 11 and see what's going on in this particular day in which we live and in relation to the nation of Israel. All right, so we have then the unfaithful wife of Hosea who is taken in verse 1. And this is, again, another picture of Israel in verse 1. She is purchased in verse 2. Hosea paid the price. In other words, this is not something that Gomer could do for herself. But Hosea paid the price. And we have the price that he paid. And I want you to know that God paid the price not only for Israel, but for the entire world. And we'll see as we read chapter 11 of Romans that we are beneficiaries of the time of Israel's unbelief. Had it not been for their unbelief, then we'd not have mercy today as Gentiles. But because of their unbelief, and we don't take pride in that, but rather as we shall read in a moment, we'll understand that we are to be very thankful and to be very appreciative of the fact that God has even shown mercy to us as a Gentile. And so God paid the price, not only for Israel, but for the world. The thing is, Israel doesn't understand that today. They're still looking to want to build a temple, and they will. According to the prediction of Ezekiel, there's going to be another temple built. And there'll be sacrifices instituted in that temple. And this is seen in several of the prophecies, that one day sacrifice is going to be started again. But then there will be one that was pictured in a sense by Antiochus Epiphanes, one of the generals of Alexander the Great, as he came and for the sake of destroying the steadfast worship of the Jews, he offered a sow on the altar in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple. And that temple then was corrupted or polluted. And one day, as Israel is back in her place with an opportunity of a treaty that affords her security on her borders, will again start the ceremonial worship. One of the things that the Israelites are doing today, the Jewish folks back in the land, they're very interested in archaeology, and in particular the digs around the temple site, so that they can find out how the old order of worship was carried out. Now, you and I have it given in the sense that we need to know it in the Bible, but there was a lot more involved in there because tradition had taken its place, and they're looking for all of that information so that they can go back and pick up again the system of worship that they once practiced. And when they do, then this one particular man, as we will look at him, we know him as the Antichrist, as the beast that will come in the book of Revelation, who will go into the temple, and there he will set himself up and declare himself God, and will then cause sacrifice to cease, and he will demand worship for himself. But up until that time, we're looking at this, and we have the picture for us here as the fact that Hosea paid the price. It's God who's paid the price. Israel at this point does not understand that it is through the blood of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are yet looking forward to a Messiah, and we that are saved by God's grace understand that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was the atonement that was needed, that was required by God to put us in the place of sonship. And having embraced Him in faith, we have called upon that precious name and been saved by the grace of God. So we see then that she is purchased in verse 2, and then that she must abide many days in verse 3. She belonged to Hosea, yet she was not taken by Hosea. And I want you to know that God still claims Israel as His. She's been set aside, and rightfully so. She will not play the harlot at this time, and that means that she will not go back to idolatry. And if I can just mention this here, and we'll cover it a little more detail a little bit later on. One thing that the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity did cure Israel of is idolatry. Of all the sins now that they practice, they're not in idolatry today. They may be atheistic, but they're not idolatrous. They did not go back and pick up the bales of the city and the lords of the harvest and worship those things again that they did before. God said He'd remove that. He set her aside now. But during this time, she will not go back to idolatry, and she'll not be for another. In other words, Israel does not pick up other gods. Hosea is for her as God is for Israel. And that's what is expressed in verses 1 2 and 3. Now, let's look at Israel presented in verses 4 and 5. And this is where we'll stay in this particular study. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without a ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. Now let's look over to the book of Romans chapter 11. This is quite a lengthy reading, but bear with me. Because it's just where Paul is taken up in discussion God's present dealing with Israel. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men, which have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so them, then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, there is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their face or back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believe that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God included them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Or so be it. And I present to you the fact that God is not asking counsel of us. He's not asking us whether we think this is all right or whether it's not all right. God has never done that, and he never will do that. He has his plan. He's laid out his plan for the ages, and his plan will be carried out. And he's not going to say, well, do you think that's all right? No, he's not even asking us. So what are we to do today? Well, first of all, we can thank God that he's been merciful to us for whatever reason. We understand that because of Israel's unbelief. And they did say, his blood be on us and on our children. They said, we'll have no, not this man to rule over us. We have no king but Israel. I'm going to be using that and making reference to that in a message this morning. But I remind you that what God has done as he sent his son into this world, he came unto his own. The Bible said his own received him not. In other words, he came into this world. He presented himself with all the credentials that were rightfully to be presented. Remember to John the Baptist in his inquiry, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And the Lord said to those disciples, you go back and tell John what you've seen. And you'll find, if you'll study that and in the prophecy made in Isaiah, that exactly what Jesus Christ was doing in his ministry had been predicted and prophesied of the one that was to come. Without any further ado, he had said, you can tell John that I am the one, that there's not another. And yet, that nation, now that did not mean every individual, and it does not mean today that every individual Israelite is in blindness. But nationally, they're in blindness. But every one of them that individually will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, just as we as Gentiles are saved today. Now, our very purpose, if you please, is to live godly with the intent that it will provoke Israel to jealousy. I talked to a Jewish believer years ago, and he said one of the things that really bothered him was that he began to talk to a Baptist preacher. And he said the truth is that Baptist preacher knew more about his heritage than he did. And he said that provoked him, that it bothered him that somebody else outside of an Israelite would know more about his people than he did. And he began to inquire and ultimately came to the place that he understood that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. And you and I today, as we come in contact with folks, our lives should so portray Jesus Christ so that it will provoke them. And we ought to be able to freely speak of God's grace in our lives. Don't ever be ashamed to tell a person that you're a Christian, that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This idea today that we have to be politically correct and go and not mention the name of Jesus, that it might not be offensive to somebody. If somebody asks me to pray, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. Well, that's the name I'm commanded to pray in. And if they don't want me to pray in his name, don't ask me. That's the way it is. If I ask a Muslim to pray in here, I'd expect him to pray like a Muslim would. I don't intend to ask one, but that's what I'd expect of him. And if we're as a Christian are asked, we're to pray like a Christian, we're to talk like a Christian, we're to act like a Christian, we're to live like a Christian. And according to Romans chapter 11, we are to live our lives with that very purpose in mind, that we are to provoke the Israelites to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they in turn individually might be saved. Now we're talking about this dispensation today. We're talking about now the fact that we're told that Israel, now we see it in Gomer, who has been set aside, as Hosea said to her, you'll be set aside for many days. In other words, this is not going to be a consummation right now. What's going on? Well, Israel in unbelief, they brought the judgment of God in that sense upon them. They're set aside. And God set them aside, and what's he doing today? He's taking out of the Gentile world a people for his name. Now, I'm persuaded that we're living in the very last days of the times of the Gentiles. Our Lord said that the city of Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, I want you to know that more and more Jerusalem has been coming back under the auspices of Israel. And therefore, I believe the indication is that we're in that time when God is going to turn again to that people nationally and begin to deal with them. And what does it mean then to the Gentiles? Well, we found out here that actually as Gentiles, we've been grafted in contrary to nature. In other words, there is this olive tree, then the root of it, of course, and understand in the simile that the root has to be God Himself and, of course, His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the one. That's what bears the olive tree up. That's the reason Israel exists. If you go back and study the history of it, God dealt with a man named Abraham, called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, said, "You go to a land that I'll tell you of." And he went out by faith. He went to that land, and God said, "You walk up and down in it, to and fro in it, and wherever the sole of your foot shall stand, I'll give it to you and to your seed after you." And that's God's title deed to the nation of Israel. And the Israelites have right to it. Yeah, and I know there's a lot of discussion today. I understand that there's Palestinians that have been in there and they held homes. But they were usurpers. You understand that Israel was there long before the Palestinians ever were. They were there a long time before any even of the folks that we call Christians today moved into it, or anybody else. And it belongs to Abraham and his seed through Isaac, not through Ishmael, but through Isaac. Both Ishmael and Isaac are physical children of Abraham. But God said, "There's only one that I'll recognize because he's the son of promise." And God did not promise Abraham Ishmael because she was born of Hagar by human ingenuity. Remember, Sarah said, "I can't have a child go into Hagar, my maid, and I'll have a child by her." But God wouldn't recognize that. When Sarah got old, Abraham got old, and it was humanly impossible, seemingly, for them to have a child. God said, "Now is the time. You'll understand that this is a child of promise. And he'll be through whom I will carry out all of my promises." Isaac was born. And then we have, of course, Jacob and the following 12 sons of Jacob that make up the nation of Israel, even in its inception today. But we're told that she'll abide many days without a king. Well, certainly that's true. There has not really been a real king over Israel since the fall of the city of Jerusalem. Now, there has been usurpers like Herod, an Edomite that wanted to be the king of Israel, who made every effort to destroy Jesus Christ when he was born so that there'd be no threat to his holding that throne. But Israel has not had a king. And since, of course, the city of Jerusalem fell in 72 A.D., there has been certainly no king and no place of worship in Jerusalem in that sense. So God said that she'll abide many days without a king. They said, "We have no king but Caesar. His blood be on us and our children." And we see that today. And then Israel will be without a prince. And that's really anyone with the right to exercise authority. Now, there are elected officials in Israel today, but there's not anybody like of the priestly family. There's not anybody that is actually by rights could be called the seed of David, except the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not been recognized by that nation. And so there is no prince. There are elected officials today, and they have what I suppose you would call a parliamentary government today. But there's not been an appointed one. I remind you that Aaron was appointed to be the spiritual leader of the nation. David was made the promise that if his family was faithful, that there would be one of his line to sit upon the throne of Israel, judging Israel. We know because of unfaithfulness that did not occur. Therefore, there is this time frame. But one day that one descendant of David, Jesus Christ, will sit upon that throne. But until that time, so they're without a king, they're without a prince, and then they're without a sacrifice. There is no tabernacle, there is no temple, there is no altar, and hence, no blood to cover sin. In other words, they have not had a sacrifice since the temple was destroyed in 72 A.D. And this is exactly what Hosea is saying of Israel, that she will abide many days without a sacrifice. They do not have that system of worship. And then he went on saying they'll have no image. And that tells us that she's not going to go back to idolatry. In other words, she's not going to go back and pick up the images as she had before. The city gods that were worshipped even in the guise of worshiping Jehovah. And so that is gone. There will be no idol. And then there will be no ephod. In other words, there's no one to bear the cloak of the high priest to intercede. Our Lord Jesus Christ, remember, we understand, is the high priest. But Israel as a nation, nationally speaking, does not understand that. There have been Jews individually that through the ages have embraced that. I remind you of the Apostle Paul. He said himself, I'm an Israelite. He said, God hasn't just cast us away forever without some remnant to be saved. And there's the Apostle Peter. There's James and John. And we can go down the line. You'll find after them others that believed. And they were dispersed at times and scattered abroad, but they went everywhere. And I would remind you, out of the book of Revelation, there's going to be 144,000 that are sealed one day. That'll be great spokesmen, great preachers, I believe, of the gospel of grace to the entire world, not just to the nation of Israel, but to the entire world. But at this particular time, they have no ephod or no high priest because they do not recognize Jesus Christ. Now, you and I understand he's a high priest, that he went in once into the holy place, offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and sat down. And one day Israel as a nation will understand that. And there's no teraphim. Again, I remind you, they're not idolatrous. It's teraphim. That means a house god. You see, things got real interesting as the more decadent Israel became. They had their city gods, and then they took them into their own houses. I don't have time to go back and find it for you this morning, but one man, an Israelite, finally got him a teraphim. He got him a house god. Then he hired him a Levite. Said, God, surely bless me now. I've got my God in my house, and I've got a Levite. I've got one of the priestly family to minister before this house God I've got, and surely God's going to bless me. Well, you know that's not true. And I wonder today how many in this nation have their house gods, whatever it is, and they picked it up. But we're told here that they'll not have the teraphim. They'll not have their idol in their house. They'll not have their house god. And afterwards, then in verse 5, they shall return. And as they return, what will they do? Well, the first thing is they will seek the Lord. There will be a day that they'll seek the Lord. If I could describe this scene for you without just taking too long. There's going to be a massive collective army of the armies of this world that are going to go against the city of Jerusalem, against the land of Israel. Now, there's going to be a man that will come on after this world is in such a turmoil. There are fixed times. Daniel talks about the 62 weeks and the 7 weeks, and then that 1 week that is different than the other week, which is we find in understanding and interpretation, is 70 weeks of years. 69 of those 70 weeks are fulfilled. And we're in the interlude between the 69th and the 70th week. But one day, time prophetically is going to pick up again, and there's going to be 7 years that are going to come on this earth. And they're described for us. The book of Revelation gives us great detail. You'll find those times and a half times mentioned by Daniel and by John. That's 3.5 years. Time, times, half time, 3.5 years. It's given in months, sometimes given in days. But you'll find that figure's used. And there's basically what's going to occur in the first 3.5 years of that, what we call time of Jacob's trouble. There will be a false peace. The fellow that rides in on the white horse, having bow and no arrows, he'll come in and he'll speak peaceably. Daniel describes him for us. And he'll come in and he'll say, I've had the answer to this world. And if you don't believe that people will accept him, you ask folks today, what would you do if somebody come on the scene and just promise you nothing but peace and prosperity? The whole world that's unsaved would go after him, virtually to the man and woman. They want that without God in it. They just want their peace and their prosperity, and they set him up. Well, this man will come in and he'll speak peaceably. And he'll say to Israel, now you can disarm. We're going to protect you. But he breaks that covenant in the middle of the week. 3.5 years in are left. There's great tribulation, great trouble. And this is a time that is spoken of by Matthew in chapters 24 and 25. Whenever Israel then will be forced to flee to safety. There'll be a great host of people will be killed. But in that time, as they're moving, as they are under great pressure, they'll say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And God will come to them and will rescue them and save them and restore that people unto himself. So they will seek the Lord. They'll seek David their king. What does that mean? They're going to have to turn to Jesus Christ. That's the only one that's of the line today that can prove his lineage and has a right to the throne. None other. They'll seek their king David. And they'll fear the Lord. And they'll find his goodness in the latter days. In that time, Israel will be saved as a nation and restored to her place. And this is what happened with Gomer by Hosea. He took her, said, you're going to have to bide many days. But he said, you're for me, and I'm for you. You're not for another. In other words, Israel was never to go back and be an adulteress again, spiritually speaking, to take up idolatry. She was not to be for any other God but Jehovah, her God, the one who with great authority and great power brought her out of Egypt bondage and brought her to the land of promise.